okay, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to read three definitive statements that Paul prayed for. And after I read the statement, here's what I want you to say in response. I want you to say these words, for us who believe. Would you practice with me? For us who believe. Say it again, would you? For us who believe. Okay, so I'm going to read these definitive things that Paul said, and I'll pause, and then you respond back to me, for us who believe. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll cue you when you're on, okay? Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Okay. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power. So, Paul said, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, the hope that he has called you to, and his incomparably great power is for us. So how many of us believe in Jesus Christ? So this promise is for us who believe. Now, there is no other quantification or qualification for it. It's not a certain age, a certain time, a certain place in life, or male, female. It's nothing. It is for us who believe. Now, reading through Ephesians, Paul, when he starts his letter in Ephesians 1, he does this quick greeting. How you doing? And then he launches into words that are amazing. He launches into things like this. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. That God, before the earth was formed, chose you to be righteous and holy in his sight, blameless. Now, how do you write those words? How do you know what God chose before the world was founded? How did he know that God, before the earth was formed, God chose us? That he predestined us in love to be his children. That he sealed us with the Holy Spirit, the promise, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul launches into these fantastic words, this beautiful picture, and basically what he's doing, he's giving us the gospel of everything God has done so that you and I might have an intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That it's unbelievable. If you read the words that Paul launches into in Ephesians 1, it's just this, we have redemption through his blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us all with wisdom and understanding. And he's this mystery. I mean, Paul just launches into this amazing gospel of everything God has done for us to be able to have relationship with him. And then he pauses right in the middle of this and he understands something. He understands that I can share, or he can share, the most dynamic Greek words to describe all that God has done. But he pauses for a moment and he goes, wait, for this reason, when I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints, now he moves to this place of intercession because he knows something. Unless it is revealed to us all that God has done, these words that are so beyond description of all that God has done just kind of lay there as words. They just kind of lay there like, wow, that's really cool. So he prays, he intercedes continually that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might have a fuller, more intimate knowledge of God. So everything he just wrote, he said, I get it, that you it must be not only just learned, but it must be revealed. And I've discovered something, that God is not someone you learn about. God is someone who reveals himself to us. That the word of God, you can read it, but it's not just reading it by which our lives are transformed. It's when it's revealed to us, right? So revelation is huge in our walk with God. In the negative side, the Pharisees, they memorized the whole Old Testament, and yet here is God in the form of Jesus, and they couldn't see him. Even though they spent their whole life reading about him, they could not see him. Because God is not learned, God is revealed. The word isn't learned, the word is revealed. So when we read it and memorize it, it's not so that we can just learn something. It gives room for Holy Spirit to reveal the word of God to us. And then Paul goes on, his second intercession was this, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that it would be like your imagination would be able to see three things: the hope he's called you to, the glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Now, Paul moves on in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he continues to unfold the gospel. He continues to unfold all that God has done for us that we might have relationship with him. He continues to share, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And that God, from the foundations of the earth, already has good works in store for us. How in the world did God, before you and I were born, before the world came into existence, God already knew you and he already put in place good works for us to walk into? How does Paul know this? He saw it. It was revealed to him. And now he writes it out. And then chapter 3, he goes on and he says, this mystery, this, all the things God, he said in chapter 3, he says, I've just briefly written you about what God has shown me and this mystery. And here's the mystery, that Jews and Gentiles are no longer going to be separated, but we're going to become one body and one person. And it's, and he said, in the times past, even the great men of God didn't have the revelation, but now God has revealed it to the apostles and the prophets. And now I'm telling you, and then he stops again and he says, but now, again, I need to pray for you. And what does he pray? He prays that we, together with all the saints, may grasp how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ, and that we may know this love that surpasses knowledge. And then he ends this great description of the gospel by saying, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine according to the power that's worked in us, be him glory in the church, right? So Paul says, I get it. You can hear the message, you can read the message, but until the message is revealed, amen, the message doesn't have a fullness. And this isn't a one-time epiphany where I got it. This is a continual growing where Holy Spirit reveals, where Holy Spirit enlightens our heart, where we begin to grasp more and more this love of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And then, how do we know that we've grasped the love of God? How do we know that revelation has come to our heart? How do I know that I see it? Chapters 4, 5, and 6. But you see, because when we see what God has done for us, it is not so that we can walk around and say, man, I am deep in God. I know a lot of stuff. Paul in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 says this: when you have the revelation of God, when you see the hope, when you see the inheritance, when you see the power, then it's going to be lived out with each other. That, how do you know you're seeing it? It's the way you, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. See, husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you giving yourself to her above all things? I got no response but one amen. Thank you. When it's revealed to you, then it's lived out with those closest to you. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Don't tell me what to do. See, we don't see it then. We don't see it if we're not living it out. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Slaves, obey your masters as if they were Jesus Christ themselves. It is so practical, mutual submission one to another, that when you and I get it, when we see all that God has done, it is that revelation is lived out in wisdom amongst each other. It's amazing. And then chapter 6, the second part, spiritual warfare. When you and I see all that God has done, Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So what is he saying? there's going to be interpersonal conflicts. But the Bible teaches us how to live out the revelation of God, that we work out our differences in love. But the person that we're fighting with is not the battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. And so many times we put a face and a name to the person we're fighting, and it's not Satan. It's a wife, it's a husband, it's a boss, it's a friend, it's a neighbor, it's a church member, and you become an enemy. You become the focal point. And Paul says, when you have the revelation and when your eyes of your heart are enlightened, you begin to see that that battle is not here. The battle is here. And so when we have conflict, the revelation and the wisdom is that in love we reconcile. In love we forgive each other. In love we communicate. In love we deal with the problem. But you're not my fight, he is. But too often in the church, we make each other the focal point of the fight because we haven't seen, because it hasn't been revealed. And Paul says, I keep praying over and over again for this revelation. So, you and I, for us who believe, this is our last, the third of what our eyes would see. Would you go back and read with me? This is the best rest of our time. Verse 19. And his incomparably great power, would you say it with me? For us who believe. Say it again with me. For us who believe. Okay. Let's look at a few words. This word incomparably means this. Some translations have exceeding, and that's really the meaning as well. It means to throw beyond. It means to go beyond. It means to stand out, to excel. It means whatever you know about God's power, it's beyond that. Whatever you think you know about God's power, it is so much more than that. Okay. Now, Paul uses the same word two more times in Ephesians, and I want you to read with me the context of them. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 4 and 7, and look where he uses this word as well. Chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, can somebody say amen to that? Man, he's rich in mercy. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We'll go back to that in a moment. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, we're in that coming ages now, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. So God's grace is beyond what you think his grace is. God's grace exceedingly, greatly goes further than what you think his grace is. And I have seen way too, and I've lived this my whole life, where God is like a dad. And boy, he's okay. You mess up, he's okay. And then there comes a point where he says, okay, now I'm not the grace dad. Now I'm the angry dad because you screwed up for the last time. Now grace doesn't work anymore because I've tried, but now I'm going to be the mad God because I am tired of you acting this way. And that's not the Bible. God's grace is beyond your sin. And I've heard people say this, Mike, you can't say that because people will use that as a license to do whatever they want. If they do that, then they don't see grace. But how often we think God is the God, man, that person deserves to be whacked. That person deserves, wait a sec, his incomparable grace, that grace that is beyond anything you will ever know. This grace that is beyond, it exceeds, you throw it beyond your sin, your habitual sin, your continual sin. God's grace is greater than that. So Mike, then does God, okay? God is a good dad. He has a way of bringing correction to his children in grace, not in anger. And if you think God is mad at you, you're seeing the wrong God. If words like wrath, judgment, punishment are in your heart, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might see this God whose grace is beyond your sin. Paul uses this word again in Ephesians chapter 3. Read with me, would you, real quick, 18 and 19. He says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses. Here's that word. It goes beyond. It throws beyond. It's exceeding. A love that surpasses knowledge. Do you think you know the love of God? You do, but you don't. Because his love is even greater than what you and I know right now. His love is so much further than what we know right now. And Paul uses these words when it comes to power, to grace, and to love. That what you and I know currently, it surpasses it greatly. That if you ever feel like God doesn't love you, you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you don't think God cares for you as a tender father cares for his children, then you need to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And Paul says, say those words with me, for us who believe, Paul says, his incomparably great power. So his power is beyond, it throws beyond, and then he uses this word only time in the New Testament. It's the word great, and it's mega. It's mega, man. It's big or go home, you know? It's big, it's loud, it's mighty, it's just huge. God's power is throwing beyond anything you can ever understand, and also it's big, it's loud, it's huge, it's mighty, it's mega. Power is this idea of ability or capability. It's the same word found in Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power. So this power is ability and a capability that is thrown beyond anything you could ever understand. And it's loud and it's mighty and it's big and it's large and it's high. And Paul's trying to get us to understand. And I'm using these words and we can kind of go, what? He says, I want you to see this because this power also carries this word. It's not just ability and capability, but the word power carries this word to give to you. That God says, all this power, all this I've got, all this that I am, I'm giving it to you. Well, what do I have to do to get this? You have to believe. Don't I have to know 300 scriptures? No. Don't I have to be a Christian for 47 years? No. God says, and we can see God all powerful, we can get this, but God says, what I have, I'm giving it to you. And the only qualification is, you believe. Do you think maybe our walk with Christ would be a little bit different if we saw this? Do you think we would be less of what this earth values if we had this revelation in our heart? That we didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything. We just believed, and God says, it's for you now. This incomparably great power is for you. The word believe means to trust, to have faith in, to have confidence in, to be persuaded. How many of you today have faith in Jesus Christ? Can I just see your hand? Guess what? It's yours right now. Right now. Turn to somebody and say, right now. Right now. It's yours. Right now. Right now. It's right stinking now that he has given us because we believe. We don't work for it. We don't say, God, I want to get better. I want to be transformed, change. No, God says, I've already given you this. At the moment you believed, it was yours. And Paul uses all these grand words, all these fantastic words to describe all that God has done for us. And then he goes, but I understand, unless it's revealed to you, unless the eyes of your heart see it, those words just kind of go, well, that's kind of nice. But when we see it, remember Revelation? Something's covered. I wish I had some Tic Tacs. If only I had some Tic Tacs right now. Oh, I wish I had some Tic Tacs. Oh, I got Tic Tacs. It's already there. I just couldn't see it. And now it's like, if you got saved at 7, it's for you. If you're 94, it's for you. Right here, right now. And Paul goes to try to describe it. Let me finish up. And he says this. That power is like in the same manner or in accordance with. So now he's trying to describe to us so that we have some kind of thing to parallel it with, something that we can compare it to, right? So he's going, I'm going to show you what this power that you possess right now because you believe, here's what it's like. Listen, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, talking about God, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, which was Paul's age, but also in the age, also in the one to come. We're living in that age right now. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul says, what does this power look like that God has given you? Do you remember when I raised Jesus from the dead? That's what it's like. That's audacious. That is audacious. That God says, I'm going to give you the power like I worked when I operated when Jesus rose from the dead. I've given it to you because you believed. And it is so. So, Romans chapter 8, if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, right? So, Holy Spirit at the very inception of Jesus was upon Mary and she became pregnant. Holy Spirit filled Jesus at baptism and he guided and empowered Jesus all of his life. And then when Jesus died, guess who rose him from the dead? The one who started it all, Holy Spirit. And now Paul says, you have Holy Spirit. I thought I would see about 4 more smiles. I really did. This is stoking me. Do we realize we have to see it? And this is why I've been praying daily for our lives. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let the eyes of our heart be enlightened. Because this power is not just for Sunday morning, 10:30 to 12. This power works Monday through Sunday, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In our every part of our life, this power, this understanding works because we see life not through the earth's viewpoint, but through his. And this is what he says. He exerted in Christ, seated in his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, how many believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, spent 40 days with the disciples, gave him the last commandment, then he was taken up into the clouds and he was seated with God in the heavenly realms? How many believe that? Okay. Now look at chapter 2 though. But because, verse 4, because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. See, God didn't wait till we repented before he sent his son. God did this before we even gave a rip about it. It's not based on us. It's based on his love. It is by grace you miss. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What? I don't know about y'all, but I live on earth. He seated us in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, what in the world does that mean? I don't know. You tell me. No, just joking. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, we find in chapter 2 that Paul says in the verse 1, you and I were dead in our transgressions. Right? What's really popular right now in movies and culture are zombies. Zombies are walking dead. That wasn't created by man. That's in the Bible. There are people who are wealthy zombies right now. There are people who you work with who's a zombie right now. They are walking dead. They are dead in their transgressions, though they are living. I went to church my whole life, and at about age 18, I was a dead churchgoer until 18 when God raised me from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit and made me alive in Christ. Right? When you're dead for 3 days, there's no coming back from that. When you are dead, right? When Lazarus was dead, they think for 4 days, and Mary said, but Lord, he stinketh, his body was decaying. And Jesus said, remember, I am the resurrection of life. If you believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, there are people that have been dead for 50 years that are coming alive in Christ. There are people who are dead for 12 years. You don't come back from the dead physically, but God in his power raises people from the dead every day, young and old. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in our bodies. So it's, yes, it is this miracles and healings, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But understand that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are dead today. And Jesus has come to say, come to life. How does that happen? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now comes into our life. If you are dead today, and please don't suck my brains out, come to life. And now, this power, we are now seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Listen. Far above rule and authority. I do not freak out by the news of the day. I do not freak out on who's in charge of our government. I do not freak out about a ruler or dictator saying we're going to blow up Guam. I don't freak out over another nation that's stealing our secrets. I don't freak out over that because, and here's why, this verse says that God raised him up, listen, all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul says that Jesus Christ is ruler over every dictator, over president, over every country, over everything else, that Jesus Christ rules right now. Part of being seated in heavenly places is that you don't look at life through an earthly lens, but you look at life from where you are positioned. That Jesus, who is head over all, ruler over all, over everything, because of his position, when you look at that, you begin to view life in a different way. Wow, Paul. Thank you, my friend. Why don't you stand and join him? Don't just sit and watch. Stand up. Let's give honor to the King. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Give honor to the King. Come on. Father, you have seated us in heavenly places. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hebrews 2 says this. I'll just be done. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. How many can agree with that? But we see Jesus. Say it with me. We see Jesus. Made a little bit lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So here's the thought. When I am seated in heavenly realms, my viewpoint changes. So what do you see in the disciples' lives? The disciples, when they lived, they were living under the oppression of a Roman government who were awful. They had total authority, total power. The Caesar could kill anybody he wants without impunity. He can do whatever he wanted. And they lived under this oppression, the Roman government. And you never once see the disciples writing these words, go after the government. Why? Because they were seated in the heavenly realms. You see Peter writing his letter saying, honor the king. Who is the king? It was Caesar who were killing Christians. What in the world are you doing writing honoring the king? How can you say that? Because you see something different. See, if I look at life from the earth, then I'm going to get every injustice. I'm going to take care of every problem. And you never see in the gospel or the writers of the epistles where they mention that. They keep pointing to Jesus Christ because this will never change anything. We can't change things by looking things from the earth. The only way we can change it is coming from a perspective of I have revelation what God is doing here. So you can't fight hate with hate. You got to fight hate with love. You can't fight injustice with judgment. You got to fight it with love. And that doesn't make sense unless you understand where you're seated with him. And so the disciples, I'm done with this. The disciples walk into the gate beautiful, and the earth says, this guy who's a beggar for 40 years, this is the rest of your life. It's just going to be this way. It's never going to change. The disciples seated in heavenly places looked at the man and said, we don't have what you need on this earth. We have something that is better than that. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Why? Because where they were seated at, they saw this man, he needed money to survive. He needed healing. And so what they saw, they gave him. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And he went walking, leaping, and praising God. Dear family, it has been given to you. It has already been given to you. Because we believe. Father, I pray that we would see. I need to see. Because your love, your grace, and your power is beyond what I currently know. Your love and your grace and your power, you have already given, and it's beyond. And Lord, I pray for all of our hearts that whatever is blinding us to this truth, graciously, Lord, you would begin to peel back the blinders and that you would enlighten, you would give us the snapshot in our hearts that we would see. It's not through striving, it's not through working, it's not through getting better, it's not through trying harder. It's by receiving the revelation of Jesus. And that revelation transforms us to the way Ephesians 5 says, live a life of love. And love each other just as Christ loved you. Ephesians 4, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Be completely humble and gentle and patient with each other. And in love, serve one another in love. It's right there. It's right there. That when we get the revelation of who you are, we don't live with selfish motives. We don't live with selfish desires, because you already have given us hope, inheritance, and power. We don't need self. And we love each other as you have loved us. It's already been given to us, all of it. Let us walk in a greater revelation of this. In Jesus' name. Would you say yes and amen?